You know, everybody likes to get in victory lane or stand in the winner's circle. And, you know, I mean, I ran track in high school and football and basketball and baseball. Man, and it's fun when you win. And God wants us to stand in the winner's box or circle or whatever all the time. You know, and so I want to share some truth with you tonight about standing in the winner's circle. You know, he wants us to be victorious over all of our enemies, over every circumstance and situation in our lives, over every obstacle and mountain that stands in our way, over every trap that the enemy sets for us. He wants us to be successful. Now, to be successful, to stand in the winner's bracket, you know, there's some things that you have to do. You just don't one day decide you're going to go out and run the 220 yards is what I ran back in when I was in high school. It was the yards. It wasn't the meters. You just don't decide one day you're going to go out there and run 220 yards and win first place at district or state or wherever you run, you know. Four of us guys from Canyonville Bible Academy, where I went my junior year, we just didn't decide on May the 18th, 1957, that we're going to go run in the 880 relay in the state track meet and go out there and do it. Because you have to do some preparation to get there, you know. God wants us to be a victor all the time. He wants us to be victorious. He designed us to be victorious. That's what it tells us in the Word of God when you read. He intended for you to be more than a conqueror. In fact, he tells us that we're more than a conqueror. So, as we talk about this, then let us look at some things that is necessary for us to get to that place. Now, anybody ever heard of a character in the Bible called David? That's sort of a superfluous question to ask. Everybody's heard of David. Even church people know about David and the giant, you know. He was a great champion. He was one of the greatest kings that Israel had. Under his leadership, Israel enjoyed great prosperity. And he won many battles against the Philistines. If you just go read over there in the Kings, and it gives all of, and Samuel gives all about him. He defeated Goliath. He had triumph over Saul and everybody. But in his writings now, in the Psalms, he gives us some advice that will help us stand in victory. Now, David didn't write all the Psalms. He wrote a good portion of them. And the Psalms became Israel's songbook and prayer book is what it became. That's why when you hear different songs that are writing, they'll have two or three verses out of a psalm, or sometimes they do the whole psalm in a psalm. So he gives advice on how to be a victor. So we look at his life and we see that he wasn't an automatic winner. He wasn't just lucky. He wasn't born that way. In fact, he was just a shepherd boy when Samuel went down to and anointed him for king. Jesse, his dad, Samuel said he's going to come down. He put all the other boys out there first. And Samuel said, none of these, you must have some more boys somewhere. Oh yeah, got a kid out there. He's watching the sheep back there. Get him. And that's the one that became the king. So without great preparation, you'll never have a great victory. Now, a lot of people love victory. I mean, man, when I was playing ball, running track, playing ball, we loved victory. But victory didn't come without a battle. It didn't come without effort. It didn't come without preparing yourself mentally and physically to go out and compete. You know, they'd coach would dismiss everybody and they go in the locker room and I'd stay out there and run five, six, seven more 220s, run a 220 and walk a 220, sprint a 220 and walk a 220. That for you, they call it the 200, it's 200 meters now they do them. It's metric instead of our feet and our yards. And anyway, everybody else is in there in the showers and everything else. And I just say, I just wait till they get all out of the way. I go in there. But I put that extra time in. Well, that extra time came in handy then when I'm running in the district meet and we coming down to the finish and I'm starting to feel it and I'm seeing everybody out of the guys I'm running with are tightening up. We're all starting to tighten up, you know. But that little extra, I had just a little bit extra. See, I call it not extra, it's extra. That's what we say down in Texas, extra. I had just a little bit more because I had put in the extra time. So I had a little bit more in the tank, and it paid off. Now, you know, if you're going to be a winner in the natural, there's some things you need to avoid. If you're going to be a winner in the spiritual area, there's some things you need to avoid. There are some places you can't go if you're going to win. You know, if you got a game coming up the next day, you can't go out with the guys and stay out real late and then expect to be able to do what you need to do on the ball field. It just don't happen that way. And there's some, you know, there now in the spiritual area, there's some places you can't go. And there's some people that you don't need to hang with. You know, people don't realize it, but the people you hang with have a lot of influence on you sometimes. Especially if you're hanging with people that are talking doubt and unbelief time and time again. It's all you're hearing from them is doubt and unbelief. Pretty soon, it'll start to rub off on you. Amen. You know, now, they are here. We're going to read Psalms 1. Psalms 1. And we're going to find some things that we've got to avoid if we're going to get in the winner's circle. And Psalms 1:1, New King James. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So the first part of this says, who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. The trap of wrong counsel can get you in trouble. People fall by the wayside when they listen to people that steer them in the wrong direction. You know, some people will discourage you if you listen to them. You know, they tell you all the reasons why it can't be done. You know, I've been doing Rhema now for 40, Rhema Bible College for 43 years. I sat down in the summer of 1974 and put together the first curriculum. And we announced it's going to start in July, and then we started. Well, you know, I had a lot of people tell me, "What are you doing this for? I mean, what do you need this for? You can't do that. You're not qualified." Did you ever notice that the people that Jesus called that were his apostles, they weren't qualified, but they did it because they listened to him? See, it doesn't matter if God calls you and is directing you, if you'll listen to him, he'll get you to the finish line.
That's right.
You can't listen to some people. You know, some people act like they know a whole lot, but they don't have any experience to back it up. I have people tell me all the time, "Well, you can't do this and you can't do that." I said, "Well, how many Bible schools have you started?" "Well, I'm not any." And I said, "Well, what do you mean I can't do it?" You know, Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of people that try to tell you how to do things, but they don't have any experience to back up what they're saying?
Right.
You know? Hey, it's one thing to talk about, look at a football game on the television and talk about what he should have done this and he should have done that. It's another thing to be on that field doing it. I mean, you know, I played some running back, I played some wide receiver, and I played some defensive back, and I played some defensive end. And I want to tell you what, people can talk about it all they want to, but until you've been out there and doing it, you better keep your mouth shut. Everybody talking about, you know, well, that quarterback, he should have thrown the ball instead of getting sacked. Hey, what are you going to do if you got two 360-pound guys coming right at you, fixing to make grease out of you on the ground? And, you know, hey, you might not throw the ball either. Hello? I mean, until you've been there, don't try to tell somebody else about it. You know what I mean? You know, a lot of people, you know, say, well, I know how you feel. No, you don't know how anyone feels unless you've been in their shoes and been there. You know, my daughter, after my dad died, her pawpaw, and she said, you know, people saying, well, let's see, what the hell she said.
She'd
come and say, well, now, you know, I know you're going to miss him, but he's better off. And she said to me and my wife, she said, I wish they'd quit telling me he's better off. I know he's better off, but I still miss my pawpaw, you know. And a lot of these people, you know, they have never, it's one thing to face an issue like death or something and try to tell somebody. You don't know how they feel unless you've been there. Hello? I mean, you know, I know what it's like to sit outside of an operating room for 12 hours when your son is having a tumor taken off of his brain here. I know what that is. I've been there. I've done that. I know what it is to sit there and believe God for perfect operation, for perfect recovery. I know what it is. I can talk to those people. I've been there. Come on now. Don't look at me like I'm fell out of a well. I didn't. You know, you got to be careful who you listen to. There's some people tell some people come up all the time, going to give me a word. I just stand there. They finish, I just say, bless you, and walk off. What I do with it, I let it run off of me like water off a duck's back. You ever pour water on a duck's back? They got special oil on their skin, on their feathers, and the water will not soak into them. It just rolls off. Anybody ever seen that? Yeah, it will. It will. They sometimes, some people, even if people are coming up and telling you something, well, God said it. Well, wait a minute. Who are they to tell you what God said? Let me say this to you. I learned this from my dad. If somebody comes up and says something, you say, well, God said this. If it's not something that God has already been dealing with you about, put it on the shelf and forget it. That's what he used to teach. That's what he told me. Because now you can get a confirmation from somebody. But when somebody comes up and tells you something completely off the wall, let it stay off of the wall. Then, you know, if you're going to become a champion, you gotta run with the right crowd. You can't run with the wrong company. Hello? You know, running with the wrong people can get you in trouble. You know, you can't learn to walk righteous by walking with sinners. You can't learn to have a winning attitude by running with people that are defeatist and pessimist. You can't be a winner by hanging with losers. Come on now. Don't look at me like I fell out of a tree. I did, but I didn't hit my head. All these are good things that we need to learn. When I teach, I like to teach things that people can use in regular life and in their spiritual life. Everything I'm saying, you can take it to use it in your natural life, but you also can use it for your spiritual life. What most people don't understand is that if you learn discipline in the natural life, then you will discipline yourself in the spiritual areas. If you have no discipline in your natural life, you'll have no discipline in the spiritual areas. Come on now. You know, yeah. Surround yourself. Man, if you want to be a winner, surround yourself with winners. Amen. Surround yourself. You want to be successful? Surround your people with people that have been successful. You know, as a young minister, I didn't go listen to my buddies that I went to Bible school with because they're in the same boat I'm in. You know, I listened to my father-in-law. I listened to my father. I would sit and listen as they were, you know, several of these, what we would call veteran preachers, sitting there talking. Hey, I'm just a young guy. I'm just a rookie at this. I sit there and listen to them because they've been successful at it. If they've been successful at it, then I can learn something from them. See, you can't learn from somebody that hadn't been successful. If you're trying to learn from somebody that's in the same area you are, then y'all just trying to help each other, and neither one of you know what you're doing. It goes back to the scripture in the Word of God: the blind leading the blind. Anybody getting anything out of this tonight? Amen. All right. You know, another thing is wrong conversation. They said, "Seed of the scornful." You know, we need to be careful if we're pursuing victory. We need to be careful about our conversation. You know, what most people don't realize that words are containers. And words are either filled with hate, despair, unbelief, pessimistic attitudes, or they're filled with faith, love, hope. Hello. You ever walk into a room and you could tell that harsh words have been spoken between the people that were there? You didn't hear it, but words leave an atmosphere. That's why you need to be careful. Your grandparents and your parents need to be careful how you leave your children every morning. When I let my kids out at school every morning, I told them, I said, Jesus loves you and Dad loves you, and you can do good today. And I heard one parent tell his son, one father, you better be good today and you better make a good grade, blah, 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 blah. He left that kid with a bad attitude to start with. See, we need to realize what we say, even to ourselves sometimes, causes us to go down the wrong road. Oh, now you're just getting quiet on me, aren't you? Because I'm stepping where angels fear to tread. You know, our words are powerful. They will either help us achieve victory or they'll lead us down the road of defeat. Words. I was associate pastor of my father-in-law there, I guess in, what, 67. And I always like to coach kids and stuff, and so I coached the Park Crest Shorthorns in the city track meet, all the schools, and I was the only school that I didn't have a partner school with me. It wasn't two schools, I had one school. And I had this one little boy, he's a 9-year-old. And the city girl in there, they had this every year. It was a big deal, and they give big trophies and everything out of it. I guess one of my most precious trophies, and I've got bunches of them, is just a small trophy where we won. I was the coach, and we won the second place in the city. And I'm not talking about just one or two schools. I'm talking about 15, 20 schools, you know. I mean, it's a big deal. And this one kid, Tracy, his dad came to me and said, Tracy always gets second place. He'll get second place again this year because Peck Becknell went to one of the other schools, and he said he always beats him. I told his dad, I said, if you quit saying that and don't talk to him about anything, when we get to that track meet, he'll win that race. I encouraged him every day. I said, and I would get his times, the other kids' times, and I would time him. I said, Tracy, look, you just ran faster than he did. You can beat him. Yeah, but I never have, Coach. He said, you know, this is fourth grade. He said, first, second, third grade. He beat me every time. He always beats me. I said, you quit saying he always beats you. Look at this. Your times are faster than his. You start saying, I'm going to beat him. After about 3 weeks, I got him talking right. And his dad came to me and said, I sure hope Tracy don't get up, don't get discouraged, because said he's telling me how he's going to beat Bechtel, and I know it's not. I said, well, if you just keep your mouth shut, please. I was sort of, because I had the kid going in the right direction by talking the right words to him. So, you know, we got to the meet, and I was just saying, Lord, don't let them be in the same heat. Let them be in different heats so that, you know, and sure enough, they were. But both of them had the best times of any of the others, and so they were right in the middle, right in the middle lanes, side by side. They were in lanes 4 or 5, because you had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think there were 7 lanes or 8. I forget which. But anyway, they were right in the middle. And so just before the race, I said, Tracy, you going to win today? He said, oh, yeah, Coach, I'm going to win today. I said, let me show you something. So I got the times, his time for his heat, and the time that Becknell ran for his heat. And I said, you're faster, aren't you? He said, yeah, I'm faster than him. I'm going to beat him. And he did. Not only that, he went on then to run AAU and became the number one 9-year-old in the whole state of Texas. And before I'm talking about your words. Before, ooh, man, I'm almost overtime, but it's all right if I go ahead, because I'm only on page 6 and I got to go to page 13, okay? But he, simply because I talked the right words to him, he got a winner's attitude. Before that, he had a loser's mentality. There was another little kid, and Curtis, little red-headed, freckle-faced boy, and he came out, and I tried all the times, and he just wasn't fast enough to be in anything. But I was watching him as we'd warm up, and we'd run the court back there. Then 67, you still on the yards, 440-yard track around. And I'd notice that he run the same speed for 4 laps. In fact, he'd pass some of the sprinter guys because they'd take off running fast, but he'd just keep running the same speed, and he'd pass them. And I said, Curtis, here's what I want you to do. While everybody else practice on the hurdles and the broad jump and do all the other, I want you to just run as fast as you can, as many laps as you can. And he said, well, I'm running fast as I can run. I said, okay, just do that. So I said, he did. And I said, well, how many laps did you run? I said, oh, I think I run 20 laps, Coach. And so we got to the meet, and I knew what was going to happen. And I said, you want to win the mile, don't you? He said, oh, I would love to win. I've never won anything. And so I said, you know what? You can do it. And I said, all you got to do is run four laps as hard as you can run. He said, only four? He said, I ran 30 last Friday. And I ran 30 last Wednesday, and this was Saturday was the meet. He said, I ran 30 laps. I said, all you got to run is four as hard as you can run. He said, I can do that. I said, if you do that, you'll win. He said, really? I said, do you believe you can win doing that? He said, I know I can run as hard as I can run for four laps real easy. So I said, okay, you do that. So they fired the gun, and he took off. And, of course, all the others, you know, they're pacing themselves. And all the other coaches, they're laughing. I said, he'll run out. I just sat there with a smile on my face. They come around for the first lap, and he was maybe 10, 15 yards in front of everybody. And he come by me, and I said, just keep it up, Curtis. Keep going. And he shook his head, and he kept going. By the time he come around a second time, he was straightaway ahead of everybody. They come around a third time, and he's lapping kids. And the other coaches, they're looking at me and doing this. And I said, he can do that all day long. I said, he just ran last Wednesday. He just ran 30 laps that same speed. They said, oh, my soul. He won by a lap. He lapped everybody in the whole race and won the race. Afterwards, he said, I can't run distance races, can I? And I said, yeah, you can do that. He said, well, when I get into high school, I'm gonna run the longer races. He said, that's what I'm gonna do, because he said I can run flat out like that all day long. Well, you know, I took those kids, and I talked to them. I said the right words. When my son, when Craig was playing soccer, me and one of the boys at the Rhema school, he'd come down there, and I knew that he had been in a state championship. They won the state championship in soccer. Well, I was coaching this. I had to coach this team, and this team, I took this team, and they had, in 5 years, they had never won a game. And it was the misfits that all the other teams kicked off of their team. And I took those boys, and we ended the season at 500. I told Wyatt. I said, Wyatt, I said, you know soccer. You teach that part. Leave the motivation to me. And I talked to those boys and you see, that one little boy named Stoddard, he was as wide as he was tall. And he would go around saying, no, 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 fat man. But he couldn't do anything. He couldn't, you know, he wasn't fast or anything else. But I noticed that he could kick the ball a country mile. And so I drew a square. Oh, I don't know. It must have been about 6 foot square. And I said, now, you're right in the middle of the field. And I said, anytime a ball gets within this square, I want you to get over there and kick it to the other end as hard as you can. Well, he started doing that. He said, oh, I can do that. And I took some of the other kids, and I started talking to them and telling them, hey, you can do this. And we ended the season at 500, and the other coaches couldn't believe that we beat some teams that they had kicked them off of. And the kids were really excited. And they said, how did you do that? I said, words. Words. Words either make you in the natural a success, and words will make you a success in the spiritual. Amen. Taking the word of God and saying the word, saying what the word says. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I am a more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So you got to say the words. You say them long enough, you'll start believing them. That's what happened to Tracy. I kept telling him that, and had him saying it. And finally, he started believing in himself. Amen. See, my dad used to tell people, you just say what the Bible says, and you keep saying it, and you'll start believing it. See, David gained victory over Goliath, not in his strength, but in his words. He said, I come to you. Now, we would say it like this. Hey, big boy, I'm not coming to you in my own strength. I'm coming to you in the strength of God. You're mine. You might as well lay it down right now. You've had it. That's the way we'd talk, right? I mean, you know what some people call it, trash talking, but he said, listen, you big Philistine, I'm going to take your head off. My God. See, he's saying what his God's going to do through him. That's what you got to believe. You got to believe and talk what God can do through you and with you. Come on now. See, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I don't come to you in my own strength. See, he described what he was going to do before he ever did it. We need to realize that the Word of God tells us that we have already been healed. The Word of God tells us that we are a victory. Paul says, I thank my God, I always triumph in Christ Jesus. We got to start saying it and believing it. You know, the writer of the Hebrews, who was either Paul himself or one of Paul's proteges, because it's got the Paulinian language. Oh, that's a theology word. See, we studied Johannian literature. That's the study of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then Paulinian literature, that's all the writings of Paul. They just give it those fancy names. But either Paul or one of his proteges wrote Hebrews, like 10:23 says in Hebrews, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, if you're going to be triumphant, if you're going to be successful, you've got to begin to talk right. Now, another thing we got to do is we got to stand under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the wing of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wing you shall take refuge. You see, they're talking about any. Of course, my grandpa's farm, old hen out there got a bunch of chicks. And one of them old hawks come flying over. She'd cluck, and all those little chicks would run over there, and she'd cover them with her feathers, with her wings. Anybody ever seen a mother chicken do that? That's what it's talking about here. Hey, when pestilence and harm comes, we run under the wings of the Almighty. He keeps us as protection. Hello. You know, he goes on to say here, he goes on to there and talk to us. So if we're going to walk in victory, go ahead and read the whole Psalm there. You can go read it there. Psalms 91, 1 through 13. So if you're going to walk in victory, you got, and you listen to his counsel. He'll give you counsel. If you're going to walk in victory, you got to walk in his strength. If you're going to walk in protection, then you got to be close to the Almighty so you can run under the wings of the him. And he will deliver you. You got to believe it and confess it, that he will deliver you out of any circumstance, any situation that you get in. You know, a lot of people don't live close enough to, if they're not close enough, those chicks, they get the hawk will get them, because they're not close enough to get under the shelter of the wing before the hawk can dive down and grab them. I don't know whether y'all ever seen that or not, but that hawk will come out of the sky and he'll grab one of them chicks and they're gone with them, you know. In fact, when Dad pastored down in Van, Texas, we had a chicken pen there behind the parsonage, and people would bring us some chickens, and we had fresh eggs and stuff, you know, I'm talking about 1947. And we had those hen out there. And man, anytime anything that she thought was danger was coming around, She'd start clucking, and those little chicks would just run, man. They would start scurrying in a hurry. And I got to noticing that those chicks never got further away than they could get back before the danger could get them. Hello. Anybody notice that? Because if they get out too far, they're out of the protection area. So, you know, we got to realize God is our refuge. He is our fortress. What is a fortress? Well, that's something that can't be taken. He's our shield. A shield is something that you use to ward off the enemy with. So, let me close with this. We need to stand on the scripture. See, Psalms 33:11, that it says here, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Learn to stand on the scripture. You know, when I was growing up, things would happen, and I'd ask my dad, you know, son, I'd say, well, what about this? He'd say, son, just another opportunity to prove God's word works. So stand on the unchangeable, immovable, unshakable word of God, and you're on the road to the winner's circle. Stand with the saints of God. You know, David indicated the importance of being a part of a local congregation. You know, he said here, I've taken my stand and I will publicly praise the Lord. Here, be a part of a local congregation. Together we worship. Together we believe God. Together we stand with each other against everything. You know, you cannot function successfully by yourself. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the matter of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So, being together is strength. Being together is encouragement. Being together brings comfort. Being together helps us to grow up in every area of our lives. So, let's say that in closing, we got to stand under the shadow of the Almighty. We got to stand on the scriptures, and we got to stand with the saints of God. Everybody in this room, that's who we stand with. Did you get anything out of what I had to say tonight? There was a lot of good things there that most of that that I'm talking about, I learned it the hard way. The school, you know, the College of Hard Knocks. Somebody said, well, what college did you go to? I went to the College of Hard Knocks. I learned a lot of that I was talking about simply from making the wrong decision, running with the wrong people, listening to the wrong people. Even made some mistakes in the ministry by listening to the wrong people. That's why I've quit listening to them and started listening to the others. Well, I trust you got something out of that. I trust that it will help you to stand firm with God and not lose heart. See, if you listen to the wrong people, you lose heart. But if you listen to God, He's always encouraging. You ever notice that the Word of God is always encouraging? It's encouraging. It's encouraging people. How many ever noticed that when you read the word, it's encouraging you? Yes. Amen.